I know, right? Yay, sheep, right? That I've never seen anything quite as spectacular as that with sheep. Here's the reality. Sheep are not very smart. We talked about that last week. Yes, in the Bible, you're the sheep, so sorry. But those not-so-smart sheep who are kind of helpless on their own, with the guidance of a good shepherd, we saw extreme shepherding. I believe our church today is in need of some extreme shepherding to accomplish spectacular and miraculous things for God. On our own, no, we couldn't do it. On your own, you're kind of helpless and not very smart. But through Christ, the Good Shepherd, we could do amazing things again that the world would be in awe of. Much better than fireworks and sheep, right? But here's the deal. We need it today, and I feel such a hunger for it now because it's happened in the past. Church history shows us that there have been miraculous things that have been accomplished by God through His sheep who follow the Good Shepherd. The church taking over Rome, Christianity moving throughout the world, unreached people groups being engaged today. Our history of Christianity has been times of both individuals and the church as a whole accomplishing miraculous things from God. But we just don't see it as much today, do we? We're struggling with churches seeing little to no baptisms every year. We're struggling with churches seeing any attendance at all. Could it be that we have a good shepherd that wants to do some extreme shepherding in us? We are just yet to see him as good and yet to follow him to see miraculous things accomplished. I believe that's true. Leonard Ravenhill, a great preacher, once said, in the modern society that we live in, even in his day, which is a little while ago, we need to stop studying history and reading history and all the miraculous things that we've seen God do in the past, and we need to start making history for Christ today. As a church, as sheep, our best days, listen to me now, are not behind us. Our best days are ahead of us. Many of you here right now want to live in the glory days, whatever time that was in the past. Well, they wouldn't have been the glory days if the people who were living in that day thought that the glory days were behind them. It was the people living for Christ now that make an impact on the world that will last for years to come. I want to see that again. I so desperately want to be a part of a great movement of God. As one of his sheep, being a part of one of his flock of sheep. I pray if you want that as well, we would see what this passage has to say about seeing him, one, as good. And seeing him as so good, two, we want to follow him to accomplish great things for him and through him. So let's read it. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Would you stand with me? John 10 and 11, continuing this shepherd and sheep motif that John began for us at the beginning of John chapter 10. He says in verse 11, this is Jesus speaking, I am. That means he's God. What is the predicate understanding of that statement? I am the good shepherd. What makes the good shepherd good? He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf come in and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. Almost a transition here in verse 14. But I can hear him say, I am the good shepherd. And I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. That is a beautiful verse. We'll get to it in a minute. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. This is God's word about the good shepherd. Please be seated. I want you to walk away with this today, that Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep and what he does for his sheep. Therefore, there's only one thing to do. Follow him. If the text is true, and it is, then we need to see Jesus as this good shepherd and want to follow him. If you're not following him today, as strong as you feel like you should, it's because of this one reason. You do not see him as the good shepherd. Or you do not completely see him as the good shepherd, which he has revealed himself to be. Otherwise, you would be following him, and I couldn't keep you from following him. So that's objective number one, for you to see him as good and to follow him. But also, a side objective here on Father's Day, I'm going to be speaking to you dads all along the way. Dads, not only do I want you personally to see Jesus as the good shepherd and to follow him, but I want you then therefore follow his example as the good shepherd of your home. Whether you're a dad or a father figure to somebody, or maybe you're that father figure from the outside, or maybe you're a grandpa, emulate the good shepherd motif that Christ has for us, this his house, this his body. Emulate that in your own home with your own family. And watch how awesome God will work in you and through you. What makes the shepherd good is a question that I asked earlier this week. What makes him good? That's a great question. And we're going to discover that together. And because of that, I hope that he will restore your desire to follow him and emulate him. The first thing that makes the shepherd good is his relentless pursuit of and commitment to us, his sheep. So point number one, Jesus is the good shepherd because of his relentless commitment to his sheep. I chose that word relentless because it carries the idea of never quitting. I chose that word relentless because it has the idea of no matter what. This is what you see in Jesus as the New Testament tells us that he loves us. The word, when the New Testament uses a description of how Jesus has an affection for us or how he cares for us, the New Testament uses the word every time when it's describing the love of Jesus for us as agape. That word agape means never ending. That word agape means no matter what. That's how Jesus loves us, no matter what, never ending. That's why when couples who are married, who are meant to emulate the gospel in their relationship, when one of them sticks to the other one of them, when one of them or the other one of them messes up, and even though they mess up, they stay with them no matter what, they are modeling this love that Jesus has for them and how they love each other. Jesus was relentless in his pursuit of you. Jesus is relentless in his commitment to you. And you see this in this passage because he says, I follow through by giving my life for my sheep. I don't know what's more relentless than that. I don't know what's more committed to you than that, that he would give his own life for you and on your behalf. See, when Jesus saw the danger of sin coming at you, he didn't run away from it to protect his own skin. No, Jesus stepped in front of it and took that danger on. Instead of running away from the danger and away from the battle, what did Jesus do? He ran to the danger and he ran to the battle. This is commitment. This is relentless. This is our good shepherd. It's what makes him good. This is why we celebrate first responders, or military personnel, police, firefighters, paramedics. These are the people that when the going gets tough, they run to the tough situation instead of running away from the situation. And when they sacrifice themselves and they run to the danger, I believe we honor them best because they emulate and they model what Jesus did for us. When he saw the prowling lion looking for you to devour in sin, Jesus says, I'm not like the hired hand. I didn't run away from the lion. I didn't escape to save my own skin. No, I stood in front of the lion and I said, attack me. Jesus stood in front of the wrath that God was waiting to pour on you because of your deserved punishment, because of your sin, and he didn't run away from it. He said, put your wrath, Lord, put your wrath, Father, on me to save them. Jesus contrasts himself as the good shepherd to a not so good shepherd in this passage of scripture. He calls him the hired hand. There may be lots of hired hands in your life that are not the good shepherd. The hired hand, when he's hired to watch the sheep, he does not own the sheep and he's not the shepherd of the sheep. So when the wolf comes, when the coyotes come, when the mountain lion comes, the hired hand says, I don't want none of that. Deuces, I'm out. Ask yourself today, just kind of as a side point, who are the hired hands in your life? See, the hired hand's not there for the sheep, he's there for the money. He's not there to do something for the sheep, he's there to take something from the sheep. Who are the hired hands in your life that are in your life only to take something from you? And that way they're not emulating Christ, and for sure you should not follow them. Christ came to you not to get something from you, but to protect you from something, mainly yourself and the sin that you've all fallen into. And he's a good shepherd because he laid down his life in your place. Of course he is good. Have you ever seen that movie Armageddon? Right? With Bruce Willis. And who's the other actor? Ben Affleck. And I guess there's more. I can't remember all their names. But Ben Affleck and Bruce Willis are the main characters of Armageddon. And if you haven't seen it, it's a movie that's fictional, but they're discovering through science and through NASA that there's this giant comet heading towards Earth. And if that comet, this giant rock, hits Earth, it will destroy every living thing on the planet. So they're scared. They're like, this is going to happen. We can't stop it. Should we tell everybody what's about to happen? And they think to themselves, and they're genius, oh, but what if we sent aircraft up to the comet, and we landed on the comet while it was moving, and we drilled down into the center of the comet, we dropped a nuclear weapon at the center of our drilling hole, and we ignited the nuclear weapon, it would split the comet, and it would pass by Earth, and we would all be saved. Enter Bruce Willis. He wasn't a NASA pilot in that movie, do you remember? He was kind of a roughneck, if you will. He was a guy who knew how to drill offshore, and he would drill deep into the earth. So they get Bruce Willis, and he hires a motley crew. They get trained by NASA. They send him into space. I know it's fiction. They land on this giant rock as it's heading towards Earth. They start drilling to put the nuclear weapon in the middle of the comet to save Earth. And at the end of the movie, you remember what happened? They couldn't leave the comet without somebody manually detonating the nuclear weapon. So Bruce Willis and Ben Affleck, they're amongst others, they're drawing straws, and Ben Affleck, who now he discovers is Ben Affleck, his soon-to-be son-in-law, or so he wants to be, he draws the short straw. But instead of letting Ben Affleck push the button, stay on the comet and die, Bruce Willis locks him in a capsule, sends him away, and Bruce Willis is the hero. He stays there on the comet, he pushes the button, the nuke explodes, the rock's all broken up, and everybody's saved. And then the music plays as they're flying towards home, and you all start crying at this point because you're watching Bruce Willis talk to his daughter. The tears are flowing down your eyes, and you're just loving this movie so much. He saved his daughter. He saved her love. He saved the whole world. But why do you watch a movie like that? Why do you love that? Why are you crying during that? Because it illustrates to you what real love is. And I believe that if we can get that from a fictional movie and we watch it over and over again and we cling to it, we should surely get that from the true story of Jesus Christ. Because this isn't pretend. This isn't some nursery rhyme. Jesus did that. He came to this earth and he was the good shepherd because he sacrificed himself so you and the rest of the planet who would believe in him could be saved. It's what makes him good. I pray that you start seeing him as good today. I started looking at this word good this week. I was like, good doesn't seem to describe what Jesus did for us enough. I mean, it's a good word, but maybe there's a better word. And when I started diving into the Greek there, this word that we translate good, we actually translate two Greek words as good in the New Testament. One is agathos, which is not in this text, and it means intrinsically good or morally good. Jesus is the good shepherd. Sure, he's morally good, but that's not the word that's used here. The word used here in John chapter 10 is kalos. This is the Greek word which has more of an attractive scent to it. It's probably best translated as beautiful. Now, this is good. Listen to this. Jesus, because he lays down his life for his sheep, is the beautiful shepherd. What you see in Christ and the sacrifice that he has made on your behalf so you could be forgiven of sin, it should make him attractive to you. It should make him beautiful to you. It should draw you to him and want to follow him. In fact, if you see Jesus as beautiful as this passage is trying to depict him, you couldn't help but be attracted to him. I'm attracted to Jesus because of his relentless pursuit of me. It draws me to him. I'm attracted to Jesus because of his relentless commitment to me. Aren't you attracted to people who sacrifice themselves for you and yet expect nothing in return? Sure you are. It makes them beautiful to you. I remember, it doesn't happen very often, but when I wash dishes for my wife, or I wash clothes for my wife, or that didn't happen very often, or if I wash the car for my wife, you know what it makes me to her? Guys, you need to listen and hone in, guys. Wake up. Wake up. Okay, this is good. It makes me more attractive to her. She's drawn to me because of my self-sacrifice for her. Moms, you're not getting off the hook. It's Father's Day. Okay? The same works with Dad. Nah, he's not going to care as much as if you wash the dishes. Maybe the car. Maybe not even the clothes. But sacrifice yourself to give him something that you normally wouldn't do for him. Tammy did this for me yesterday. We celebrate Father's Day on Saturday because Sundays obviously are kind of busy for us. But I was changing the battery in our UTV, and I thought it wasn't starting because the battery was going bad. And so I was all greasy, and I take out the battery, and she says, "I'll take that to AutoZone for you." I'm like, "What? You know this is dirty, right? Right? It's heavy." She doesn't ever do things like that. She took the battery, she took the AutoZone. It was a good battery. So we come back and I look at some of the fuses and the fuse was blown. So she says, I'll go and take that fuse back to AutoZone for you. And she did. And literally seeing her with the greasy hands and buying me the fuse and doing that for me, and it just attracted me to her. I was drawn to her, not in some kind of weird way. I mean, that happens too, but it's different. I was just like, man, I really appreciate her. I'm trying to distance your mind from the sexual connotation because now I'm about to talk about Jesus, so just clear your mind of that for a second. Jesus is the good shepherd because he laid down his life for you. That should be attractive to you. In fact, that is what draws you to want to follow him. Beauty is a wonderful motivator for discipleship and for following Christ. Guilt is a terrible motivator. You're already guilty. You already know that. You're living in sin right now. All of you like me, you're like, I get it. I'm guilty. Reminding yourself of your guilt doesn't make you follow Christ for a long time. No, reminding yourself of the beauty that he took your guilt upon himself, that he died on the cross, reminding yourself that he rose from the dead and conquered my sin, and thinking about what he did for you, that is attractive. The law of attraction is true. The marketing world takes advantage of this. The world knows that we like beautiful people and beautiful things, and so they make beautiful things, all these companies that you buy their product, and you buy them, and then you follow them on social media, and you see more of their beautiful product, and you do what? You buy more of it. Yes, I know it's wrong to be attracted to stuff in this world, but the law of attraction proves true every time. See Christ as beautiful, you will be attracted to him, and the following Christ part will take care of itself. Dads, let me talk to you for just a second. Do you see Jesus as not only the good shepherd, but do you see Jesus as the beautiful shepherd? Now, I know some of you men are like, well, I don't even like the word beautiful. Get over it, okay? He is beautiful. He's the beautiful shepherd. Is he beautiful to you is the question. If he's not, spend time thinking about the sin that you deserved God's wrath for. Think deeply about the life of perfection that Jesus lived for you. Dads, think deeply. Everybody in here today, think deeply about the Via Dolorosa, the path that Jesus walked bearing the cross for you. Think deeply about the burden that was on him from the Garden of Gethsemane until he died. Think deeply about the stripes that he bore for you. Think deeply about the thorns that were pressed into his head for you. Think deeply about the burden of sin that weighed him down. Think deeply about his death. Think deeply about his resurrection until he is beautiful to you again. And then you will be drawn to him. But not just that. Dads, that goes for everybody. Dads, specifically for you. Then emulate the beautiful shepherd by being the beautiful shepherd in your home. The primary job of a shepherd is clear: to feed his sheep. Dads, what are you spiritually feeding your family? Or is your family spiritually starving because of your shepherd neglectfulness? Right? Woo! It stung me too, just like it does you. But that's the reality. God feeds us his sheep. That's my job as his under shepherd, to feed you his sheep with his word. Dads, you are the shepherd of your home. What are you feeding your children? What are you feeding your family? If nothing, start today. Start spiritually feeding your family today. You're like, Pastor, I don't even know where to begin. Begin somewhere. I'm going to give you some resources right now. So listen up. Wives, get ready to take notes for your husband because they may not do it for themselves. But dads, listen. There's lots of resources out there. Just use any of them. I'm going to give you about three. Number one, I download a couple apps. The first app is called the New City Catechism. I'll say it again. The New City Catechism. I know you don't like the word catechism. Just like beautiful, get over it. It's a great word. It's a great thing. Go on the App Store. In fact, pull out your phone right now, Daniel, because you're going to forget after this. Pull out your phone, go to your Google Play or your App Store, type in New City Catechism, and it'll say New City Catechism. I don't know what it costs, but it's very little. It's worth it. Buy it. And then what it's going to do is a catechism, it's going to have questions, spiritual questions that you can just at night or any time during the day, just ask your children. Just ask your children these spiritual questions, and what are they going to do? They're going to give you answers. And they're going to be wrong because you're probably going to be wrong. But it's okay. It gives you the answers. So you ask them a question, they'll give you an answer, you give them the right answer. This is how it's going to go. Just do that a little bit every day. Back and forth. It'll be beautiful for your family. Number two, the second app is called the Parent Q app. If you're a grandpa or a dad today, this is going to help you. The Parent Q app directly connects to the curriculum that we are teaching your children in Kidstown. So what they learn in there is on the Parent Q app. Download the Parent Q app, and you can interact with your children in something that they're already learning. These were good, the Parent Q app, but especially the New City Catechism, they're good for all ages. But if you have children that are like in, I get anywhere in the school age, there's a book I want to recommend to you. This works with all my children, and it's worked since Christian was in kindergarten. Now Isaac's going in the seventh grade, and he still likes reading this book. This is a book by Kevin D. Young. It's called The Biggest Story. The subtitle is How the Snake Crusher Brings Us Back to the Garden. Simple book. Read a chapter a night or read a chapter a week. And here's what's great about this book. Dad, you're going to love this. It's going to have pictures. And not just full of words. Look at that. These two pages don't even have words on it. Fantastic. Your children are going to love the art. And then look how much you have to read. I mean, even if you're almost illiterate, you can read that paragraph. Right? And you can look at that pretty picture. I get it. I'm not very smart either. But look at the pictures and read the words and the greatest story. And it's the story of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. If you're like, ah, Pastor, I don't want to buy that book. I don't want to download the app. That's okay. You have a resource at your home already. It's called the Bible. Use it. A simple thing to do if you're just getting started, dads, is read a proverb every day. There's 31 of them. There's either 30 or 31 days in a month, except for February and leap year, and you're going to be all right there too. Just read a proverb every day with your children and let the word of God impact them. Feed your family. Now listen to me. Mom, you're taking notes, right? Dads, look up here. I know it's going to be awkward the first time you do it. Do it anyway. Do it anyway. That's why it's called sacrifice. That's why it's called relentless commitment. Jesus has it for you. No matter how awkward it is in your sin, he's still there for you. Be there for your children. Do it anyway, even if it's awkward, and one day it won't be awkward. It's just like when you asked your wife for the date the first time. Remember that? Remember how awkward it was and how goofy you felt asking her for that first date? You did it anyway, didn't you? It turned out pretty good. Do it anyway. Also, listen, dads, look up here real quick. You're going to fail. Let me say that again because you weren't listening. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to forget. You're going to start it for a week and then not do it for 3 months. Jesus understands that. He still died for your neglect. Do it anyway. And if you've already failed and now you're in that season of failure, you haven't done it in a long time, start now. Start today. Be that beautiful shepherd to your family and feed those he's entrusted to you in your home. Not only is Jesus the beautiful shepherd because of his relentless commitment to us, his sheep, but also Jesus is the good shepherd or the beautiful shepherd because his love is diverse. This was surprising for me this week. I didn't expect this deep theology to be here, but look at verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Don't miss this point. It's a simple point, but I'm going to state it and overstate it anyway. Jesus here is speaking to a largely Jewish crowd. So there's a sheep pen over here that he's talking to, and all the sheep in that pen that are going to follow him or that he's trying to get to follow him, they're all Jewish. And they were okay with that. In fact, the Jews that were in that pen expected that. In fact, they thought if he was the Messiah, through their wrong teaching of the Old Testament, they thought the Messiah only came for them in that sheep pen. What Jesus is doing here by saying, I have other sheep, he's attacking their wrong thoughts and he's expanding their view. And he's like, come here, let me show you something. Yeah, you're my sheep. I want you to follow me. But outside the sheep pen, I have other sheep. These are the Gentile sheep. This is you and me. And all of you, I'm going to come together and I'm going to bring you all together to make one flock with one shepherd. Many of the Jews during this day not only thought the Messiah only came for them, but they were kind of offended to think about other ethnicities worshiping their Yahweh God. In a word, they were racist. This is not something new that we just created in America because of black and white or Hispanic or slavery or whatever. This idea of racism has been around since man saw different races and different ethnicities. They were wrong. Jesus the Messiah did not just come for the ethnicity of Jewish. You and I are testimonies of that. How many of you in here were born a Hebrew? Anybody? There may be. I always look for a hand when I say things like this. None. I'm not a Hebrew either. Yet, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to me through the cross and the resurrection, the same as it would be for any Jew who's ever been born. Jesus came for all of his sheep, from every ethnic group, of every color, of every nation, all over the world, for all time. We need to hear this today in our divided nation, yet still in 2017. You say, Pastor, I don't know about all that. Well, let's just read Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 and verse 9, John is listening to the chorus of heaven singing. And he says, I heard them sing a new song saying, worthy are you, speaking to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men. But ask yourself, men from where? Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In heaven, there will be every color. In heaven, there will be every nation. In heaven, there will be every ethnic group represented as we all worship Christ together. Hear this. Racism has always been, and racism will always be, wrong and a corruption of the gospel. It cannot be true, nor has it ever been true. And yet that is our history, so I know that it may still exist in some of your hearts. Dig deep and see if you find it so that God can remove it. Praise God, he can. John Piper wrote a new book. It's called Bloodlines. Oh, read Bloodlines. And he says this, the bloodline of Jesus Christ is deeper than the bloodlines of race. The bloodline of Jesus Christ is deeper than the bloodlines of race. The death and resurrection of the Son of God for sinners is the only sufficient power to bring the bloodlines of race into the single bloodline of the cross. If you recognize some hint of anger towards another ethnicity, which we call racism, find it and ask God to destroy it. You're like, Pastor, how do I know? Ask yourself, do I tell jokes about other ethnic groups and then laugh at those jokes? If you do, racism is creeping into your heart or is already living there. Now, I know we don't see this publicly a lot, but the reason we've ever seen it publicly because it first existed in the corrupted heart of man, and this is where you need to deal with it, right here, in your soul. Search deep, because Jesus is a good shepherd and that his love is diverse. And so should your love be for all of God's children, all of God's sheep throughout the world. I didn't expect that to be here, but there it is. Look at verse 16 through 17. Jesus is also the good shepherd because he guides his sheep. No matter what color they are, no matter what country they live in. This is what I love about Christianity. This is what I love about the gospel, because I go to Indonesia, I go to China, I go to Ecuador, I go to Africa, and the same thing is true. Jesus is good to them because Jesus guides them. Yes, he saved all of them. That is amazing. But he guides them, and all of his children, all of his sheep throughout the world follow one shepherd. So many things are different in other cultures. Christ being a good shepherd is the same. He guides his sheep. He offers them protection from the wolves, provision for daily needs, and guidance into an abundant life. Dads, listen to me for a second again. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he's described in the Bible in three different ways that I would love for you to be described as the good shepherd of your home. Jesus in the Bible is called a prophet, a priest, and a king. This makes him the good shepherd. I believe these qualities you should be in your home. The prophet who speaks to God's people with God's word. Take God's word, take it to your home, guide your family by it. Be the prophet of your home. Be the priest of your home. What did a priest do? A priest made intercession on behalf of the people to God. Make intercession on behalf of your family to God and make it a daily practice. And then make intercession with your family. Be a prophet, be a priest. But then it says also that Jesus was a king. Now, before you get the wrong idea, when I say king, I don't mean you have a scepter and all your children and your wife are under your foot. How was Jesus a king? By leading, guiding, and protecting us. This is, Dad, what you should be in your own home. The prophet, the priest, and the king. Like Christ. Now Jesus says, I guide my sheep because I know them, but they also know me. They hear my voice, whether Jew or Gentile, and they follow me. Now, for the sheep who are going to follow Jesus, they have to actually leave the safety of the sheep pen. He called them while they're in the pen with a lot of other sheep and maybe even some wolves pretending to be sheep. Let's just categorize that as some group you're involved in the world. Eventually, Jesus is going to say, come on, come follow me. And where is he going to lead you? He's going to lead you out into the wilderness. What's in the wilderness? Dangers, toils, traps, snares, possible starvation. But he says, follow me and I will lead you to paths for my righteousness' sake. I will lead you to green pastures, and I will lead you to the quiet waters. Now, you recognize that from Psalm 23. A lot of you, this material is not new material. You just need to think about it in a fresh and new way. A lot of you know that Jesus is the good shepherd. Many of you are shaking your head, yes. A lot of you know that Jesus is there to not only save you, but to guide you into moments of nourishment spiritually throughout your life. But then you come to Psalm 23, and you're thinking, where's my green pastures? Right? You're like, where is the peace that I have? Because it says, I am the good shepherd. And then you say, I follow the good shepherd, and the psalmist says, I shall not want. You're like, Todd, all I do is want. I'll guide you to green pastures. Like, where are the green pastures? I'll guide you to still waters. Like, where are the still waters in my life? The waves are crashing all around me. And I think it may be a misunderstanding of what you think green pastures mean from Psalm 23. So I want you to watch this video and it'll help you.
Believe it or not, this is called wilderness, Midbar, but it's also called green pastures. Now, when you take a Westerner here the first time and you look at this, you find people say, well, I don't know that I can go there. Because the Psalm 23, the Lord leads me into green pastures, has been pictured as belly deep alfalfa. Well, you haven't seen any belly deep alfalfa. And from biblical time to today, it's rare to see a flock in the farm country. There isn't a lot of farm country in this culture. And so farmers kept the shepherds out as much as they could. Maybe they would come in a little bit after the harvest to glean what was left, but you don't want sheep where you can farm. This is the land of the shepherd. Right on the hillside across from us, you can see those grazing trails cut there by sheep, maybe as long ago as Abraham's time. They're spaced so that an animal on one path and an animal on another can reach right to the middle between them. That determines the distance, so you can graze an entire hillside. And the shepherds lead their sheep across that hillside slowly, grazing what's there. Now, you look at it from here and you say, what's there? In fact, I remember my first impression. I woke up one morning, I was sleeping out in the wilderness, and I remember waking up watching a flock of sheep on a hillside like this, and my feeling was, what are those rock-eating sheep? I mean, what do they eat? How can you call this green pastures? Well, the answer is there's a small amount of moisture present here. They get a little bit of rain every year. Not much, but a little. Second, there is humidity in the air, especially in the evening breeze. Like right now, you can feel it coming from the west off the Mediterranean. There's moisture in the air. That moisture, combination of the rain and the humidity, condenses or drips along the edge of these rocks here. And if you notice, right around the rocks, almost always next to the rocks, you get little tufts of green. Get one a moment. That's what we refer to as the green pastures. So the shepherd looks for a hillside. That's exactly what she was doing. Look at that flock across from us there. Just stunning. Those two shepherd girls have found a hillside that either was exposed to the wind or had that small amount of rain. And they move that flock across the hillside, and it's one mouthful here, walk a step or two, another mouthful, another mouthful, another mouthful. Now that changes the green pasture image a little bit, besides the picture changing radically. Green pastures are not everything you need for the rest of your life. If you make that belly deep alfalfa, then what God is saying, if you follow me, I'm going to plunk you down and you'll never have to move an inch the rest of your life. Just reach out and grab it. Tell me that your life with God has been like that. Worry, said one rabbi, is dealing with tomorrow's problems on today's pasture. In the desert, you learn the shepherd will get you what you need for right now. 10 minutes from now, you trust the shepherd. Just enough.
I don't know, did that help anybody in here today? And it helped me a lot. That the Lord is my shepherd. He is my good shepherd. And he provides for me exactly what I need. In fact, it's just enough so that I daily and throughout the day must rely on the voice of my good shepherd. But he's good. And if you follow him, he'll lead you to green pastures. But you say, Pastor, what about the psalmist? He says, my cup overflows. Well, the cup overflowing is not always physical blessing. The cup overflowing is the peace that you get from following the shepherd. The cup overflowing is the joy that you have from the shepherd. And that every time, no matter what you have in your physical world, will beam up and it'll overflow into others in your lives so that you can share it with them. Truly, Jesus is the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. And finally, he's the good shepherd because he's the willing shepherd. Nobody took the life of Christ, he says here in verse 18, but I laid it down on my own initiative. Jesus is the good shepherd because he's invested to you as his sheep. He wanted to lay down his life for you. The murder of Jesus was not a surprise to him or to God. He knew it was coming and he paid the price in full. Dads, take that with you today. Be the good shepherd of your home on your own initiative. Nobody makes you do it. I can't make you do it. Do it because you want to, and watch how beautiful God will make you in the eyes of your wife, in the eyes of your children. All of us today, I pray that we can see fresh and new the beauty of the shepherd, the good shepherd. And I believe there's only three responses that could come from today. Number one, follow the shepherd again. No matter how far you've gone away, no matter how much bad you've done, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a sheep, he's saying, follow me again today. Option number two, follow the shepherd for the first time. It's a reality that some of you in here are not Christians, that some of you are not sheep, and you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Follow the shepherd for the first time today. Or number three, in your arrogance and your obstinance, you can ignore the magnitude of what it means that Jesus is the good shepherd, and you could continue to go your own way. I don't recommend option three to anybody. If you're not a Christian here, take option two and follow Jesus for the first time. But most of you, I know you, I'm looking at you. Most of you need option one, to follow the good shepherd fresh and new again. The Bible describes maybe you've fallen into sin because you've lost your first love. Pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Give me a willing spirit to follow you again. If you've strayed, follow the good shepherd again today. For all, but especially for those dads who would be the shepherds of their own home.